readings now. The first one from the New Testament, the second one, the Gospel. I'll introduce each one. The first one is from Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. And this was written, in a matter of months after his first one. He wrote his first letter to the young church, and it was full of encouragement and comfort. And the good news was that their faith was growing. But then word got back to Paul. He was imprisoned, I think. I'm not quite sure where now, but he was aware. But it word got back to him that things were beginning to go wrong. And there was, I don't know what to call them, false teachings. The whole church was threatened by false teachings about Christ's return, an imminent return. And the members of the church became very confused and uncertain. And as they became confused and uncertain, they stopped. They just gave up. They stopped any active support for the new church. They believed that the best thing was just to sit and wait.
In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we urge you, brothers, to keep away from any of the brothers who live an undisciplined life, not in accordance with the tradition you received from us. You know how you should take us as your model. We were not undisciplined when we were with you, nor did we accept food from anyone without paying for it. No, we worked with unsparing energy, night and day, so not to be a burden on any of you. This was not because we had no right to be, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to imitate. We urged you, when we were with you, not to let anyone eat who refused to work. Now we hear that there are some of you who are living lives without any discipline, doing no work themselves, but interfering with other people. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we urge and call on people of this kind to go on quietly working and earning the food that they eat. My brothers, never slacken in doing what is right.
Thank you very much. And the Gospel reading, as Paul was encouraging the Thessalonians to keep going and never slacken. In this passage, Jesus is preparing his disciples for the future. He didn't want to leave them unprepared for what he knew were going to be some difficult years ahead. He warned them about false messiahs, natural disasters, revolutions, persecutions. But he assured them that he would be with them to protect them and that he would make the kingdom known through them. He would use their faith.
When some were talking about the temple, remarking how it was adorned with fine stonework and votive offerings, he said, "All these things you are staring at now, the time will come when not a stone will be left on another. Everything will be destroyed." And they put to him this question. "Master," they said, "when will this happen then? And what sign will there be that it is about to take place?" But he said, "Take care not to be deceived, because many will come using my name and saying, 'I am the one,' and 'The time is near at hand.' Refuse to join them. And when you hear of wars and revolutions, Do not be terrified, for this is something that must happen first. But the end will not come at once. Then he said to them, Nation will fight against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and plagues and famines in various places. There will be terrifying events and great signs from heaven. But before all this happens, you will be seized and persecuted. You will be handed over to the synagogues and to imprisonment, and brought before kings and governors for the sake of my name. And that will be your opportunity to bear witness. Make up your minds not to prepare your defence, because I myself will give you an eloquence and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed by even parents and brothers, relations and friends, and some of you will be put to death. You will be hated universally on account of my name. But not a hair of your head will be lost. Your perseverance will win you your lives.
Thank you very much. Can we try to put ourselves in the shoes of those early Thessalonian Christians? They faced huge challenges. Many of them met early deaths at the hands of those who hated Christ and anybody who was allied to him. Whether it was at the hand of the zealous Jews, and remember this is Paul writing the letter, and Paul himself had been a zealous Jew, whether it was at the hands of the zealous Jews or angry Greeks or the ruthless Romans, persecution included stonings, beatings, crucifixions, torture, and death. Being an early Thessalonian Christian was not for the faint-hearted. And added to all this, many of them in the church became confused about the timing of Christ's return. Because the persecution got worse and worse and worse, they came to believe that the day of his return was going to be imminent, must be imminent. And you could say they just gave up, just decided to wait. They gave up their efforts to grow in faith, gave up encouraging each other, gave up supporting each other, gave up working together in hope. What they should have been doing was perhaps preparing positively for his coming, and preparing positively by spreading the gospel, reaching out to others, and building the church and the body of Christ. Paul empathized with those early Thessalonians. Many of them were craftsmen, artisans and tradesmen. Some of them may have been tent makers, as Paul became. They didn't earn a lot. As Saul, as a zealous Jew, Saul had earned a lot of money. He was a wealthy man. But as Paul, as a humble tent maker, he knew what it was like to work long days, to be weary from work, as those early Thessalonians were. Paul urges them to hold on, to do what they know is right, quietly working together. And as Paul assures those Thessalonians that they would never be alone, so similarly does Jesus assure the disciples that they are never going to be alone. He urged them to guard against false deceptions, deceptive distractions, I called them. He knew that life was going to get hard and they would be persecuted. But he warned them that they may endure persecution in his name, but that he himself would equip them with, and I love this phrase, with an eloquence and a wisdom that none of your opponents would be able to reset or contradict. Don't get your arguments going. Don't worry about what you're going to say. I will give you an eloquence and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to resist or contradict. Christ would be with them always. And perseverance in Christ will win the day. What a wonderful proclamation. But what has this got to do with us as we prepare for Advent and the birth of our Lord? In some ways, I think we're a bit like the Thessalonians. Christ warns us about not being distracted by false promises. We are not persecuted, we're not stoned. But in some ways, we might feel as though we're in the minority sometimes. If we were to go into Harborough now, would we be brave enough to speak about our faith in Tesco's? We're not persecuted, but we might feel, if you feel like I feel, you might feel they don't know about Jesus. They don't know about my God. Several things have happened recently that have made me think of missing pieces. 3 weeks ago at Lutterworth, we thought about the words of the prophet Joel. And Joel was the prophet who predicted the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, not just on kings, prophets, judges, but the Holy Spirit was poured out on all believers, on all believers. And he prophesied that this Holy Spirit would lead and will lead to old men dreaming dreams. You remember the verse, old men dreaming dreams, young men seeing visions. And we've sung about dreaming dreams and visions. Well, I'm getting to be an old lady, bit of a grumpy old lady at times. But I do dream dreams. Dreams, I dream of all whom I know, friends, family, coming to know my God, coming to know Jesus Christ, believing in the amazing, wonderful love of God for all, for them, for them. No, I'm not persecuted, but I am regularly challenged. Why do you believe? They want proof. They don't understand. One friend said, oh, going to church is just dressing up. Remember last time I came, we talked about this. Dressing up and mumbo jumbo. They don't know. I dream of sharing my faith with them, my doubts, my thoughts, my hopes. Being challenged by them, but not being dismissed, I hope. And not being afraid to speak. I desperately need the Holy Spirit in me. I need Christ's eloquence and wisdom. Is the Holy Spirit the missing piece in me sometimes? John Wright, you might know from the paddocks in Rugby, last Sunday at our church, he put a question to the congregation that really challenged me. He said, looking back over the past week, just the past week, how many times have you spoken of God's love to another, to someone who has yet to know about the existence of God's love? Have I given up sometimes? Do I give up sometimes? It's easy to be with you and talk like this. But in my daily life, and there may be people out there who I know, my friends, my family members, who might be desperately looking for a missing piece in their lives. And I'm hiding it. And then on a holiday last week, we were in Derbyshire in a lovely little village, and it had a wonderful pub. Shouldn't say that as a Methodist, should I? But it was a lovely pub with a big fire, and all the locals went. And we were chatting to the lady behind the bar, who was a very friendly, full of energy, full of life. She lived in the next village. But within that village, she worked her socks off, raising money for various charities, getting the whole village together. And her project for Christmas was that she was asking people to do in their own homes windows for every day of Advent. I asked her if the church was supporting her. She laughed. I didn't watch it this week, this year, I do normally, but the children in need on Friday, everybody having such fun. Whether they were enjoying themselves, raising lots of money. Was the church involved? Is the church the missing piece sometimes? Another confession, I watch Strictly. I like magazines. If I'm on holiday, I will buy those chunky, glossy magazines. I bought a chunky, glossy magazine because it told me it was everything I needed to know about Christmas. So I bought it. Well, do you know, I looked through, it told me what to eat. My goodness, it told me what to eat. It told me what to wear. It told me what to give as presents. And then it even told me about how celebrities spend their Christmas day. But nowhere in that magazine, only one, Hugh Bonneville, Downton Abbey. Yes. He said he didn't believe, he was an agnostic, but he did enjoy going to carol services. That was the smallest mention of Christ's birth. This is Christmas. I thought everybody is celebrating his birthday without knowing him. Christ was the missing piece. And then I thought, are we sometimes the missing part? Are there skills and talents that we could offer? Perhaps we think they're so insignificant they won't matter. Well, anything that's offered is glorified. Anything is offered will be of importance. Perhaps we don't have the confidence. As I say, it's okay for me to come here, but have I got the confidence out in the real world? Perhaps we don't, but notice in the version that I chose, which was the New Jerusalem Bible version, Paul urges the Thessalonians to work quietly. Work quietly. You don't have to do huge gestures. You don't have to be Sarah Cox and do umpteen marathons. Small, quiet gestures. Working with the Holy Spirit inside them. How aware are we when others are coping with a missing part in their lives? Are we there, quick to support them, love them, encourage them to trust in Christ, enfolding them in the body of Christ? So let's get out there. Let's get out there. Can we be the missing pieces? Christ calls each one of us to stand up for him, to be proud of him, to talk about him, to point out that all the values in life that most people seek come from Christ. He's alive. But is he being ignored? In his first letter to the Christians in Corinth, Paul writes to the whole church, and he writes these words: you corporately are God's temple. Each one of you, individually and corporately, are God's temple, and God's Spirit dwells within you. So, wearing our all-purpose garment, are the words of Paul, our all-purpose garment of love, wearing our all-purpose garment of love, let us get out there. We know where the missing piece is, don't we? Let's try and help within our own friends and family and communities. Let's try and help them find it. Let us pray. Help us to find courage, Lord, to launch out into space, wherever you may lead, to widen our horizons, to enable us to soar with confidence, explore the possibilities for all of the life and love with you. May we take to the air on wings of faith and fly. Amen.